The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture comes from Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. Glad to be here with you this morning. Just by way of note, we are throwing a big five-year birthday party this Friday night. We'd love to see you there. If you have not yet RSVP'd, you need to do so. You can find more information on the info card that's near you. We're going to have a good time this Friday just celebrating God's grace to us over the past 5 years. We are studying our way through the book of Proverbs, and specifically the way we're doing this is to look at the four character types that the book of Proverbs presents to us. There are four sort of thematic personalities that we keep meeting all through the book of Proverbs. And so thus far we've talked about the fool, we've talked about the simple or naive person. Last week we talked about the scoffer. This week we are going to take a look at the sluggard. There's a bumper sticker verse for the sluggard, and it is this, Proverbs 26, 14. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. All right? This guy is lazy. He does not want to get up. He does not want to work very hard. He does not want to be diligent and disciplined and persistent. He likes rest. He likes to take it easy. He likes to take a lot of naps and watch a lot of television and eat a lot of comfort food. All right? This is the sluggard. Now, obviously this verse contains some poetic hyperbole, right? I mean, most of you who are sluggards probably don't just lie around on your bed all day. That wouldn't be very appealing. It wouldn't be a very good image to put forth. And so there's some obvious hyperbole here that's stated to make a point. But make no mistake, our church is full of sluggards, all right? So why are we looking at this morning? Because get to heart and develop wisdom so that we no longer live a life of laziness. So let's just state two things real clearly this morning that I think will help us make progress this morning. The first is this. If you are a sluggard, you're not going to want to admit it, all right? It's not a desirable quality to have. You don't want it on your resume. And so if you are a sluggard, there's going to be some hesitancy to say, yes, that's me. Yes, that describes the characteristics of my life and of my existence. And so let's just acknowledge, if this is you, you're going to feel some hesitation this morning to actually say, no, that's probably true. That's who I am. And secondly, if you are a sluggard, you probably have developed some clever excuses for your laziness, right? There's no sluggard that I know who when asked to do something, when given an opportunity, would just say, you know what? Honestly, I'm just kind of lazy, and that doesn't sound very good right now. We are more creative and more thoughtful in our excuses than that. And so if you are a sluggard, chances are you've learned to sort of hide behind various excuses for your laziness and for your slothfulness. I'll give you some examples. There are people I know who fundamentally are sluggards. They are lazy. And yet what they will tell you is, I'm real busy. Because we all know that in America, being real busy is a valid excuse for everything, right? And so we'll just give you space. If you're busy, I mean, we don't want to ask you to do more. I actually know people who are fundamentally lazy, and yet it seems to them they actually feel like they're busy. But the reason they feel busy is because they're not proactive about life. They don't think ahead about the day and the week and the month that's coming. They're not good stewards of time. They're not disciplined with what they do. And as a result, life just keeps happening to them, and they're constantly reacting to stimuli and things that get thrown at them and responsibilities that seem to come at them out of nowhere. And so they really do feel busy. But some of you aren't busy because you're busy. You're busy because you're lazy. And you're not disciplined in how you're approaching your schedule. I have another friend I was talking to recently who said, look, honestly, in my heart there was just a lot of laziness and slothfulness, but I'm a mom and I have three kids. And so I can sort of hide behind, she said, for a long time, I just hid behind my kids as an excuse for my laziness. I just sort of said, you know what, things are real busy around the house, there's a lot going on with the kids, and so it was just an excuse for my own lack of discipline. So let's just be honest this morning that if you are a sluggard, you're probably not going to say, yes, I am a sluggard, and the reason I don't want to do stuff is because I'm lazy. You're probably not going to want to admit it, and you probably have some convenient excuses that mask or that lie on the surface of and allow you not to have to deal with the fact that fundamentally there's a lack of discipline in your heart. And so to help you this morning, Proverbs is a very helpful, a very pragmatic kind of book. And to help you this morning identify characteristics toward laziness in your life, I want to give you three signs that you may be a sluggard. All right, this is how Proverbs is helpful. Just lays it out for you. So let's look at the book of Proverbs and consider three signs that you may be a sluggard. Now, I say may because these things don't necessarily mean that you are a sluggard. But if we're going to apply the wisdom of the Bible, then we have to say if these things are there, you at least have to ask the question, okay, is it because there's laziness at the root of it? So here's the first sign that you may be a sluggard. A poor work ethic. Consider some verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Right? The sluggard just doesn't want to work. Doesn't like work, doesn't like the feel of work, doesn't like to do hard work, would prefer simply to sort of have an easy life. And notice the consequence of that. It says, a righteous person is able to give and not hold back. A righteous person is generous because they work hard and they're able to be generous. But a sluggard, the consequence of being lazy is his hands refuse to work, and so he's constantly craving. He's not able to be generous with others. He's not able to be generous with resources because he just fundamentally doesn't like to work. So if you don't like work, if you're always trying to get out of work, if you're not the kind of person who's willing to be helpful and diligent and serving others as you work, it's a sign that you may be a sluggard. Likewise, Proverbs 10:26 says this, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. So, if you are a sluggard, you are constantly frustrating to the people who are responsible for you, to the people who are in authority over you. And so, if you find that your employers or that the authority figures over you constantly seem to have issues with you, if you find that there's consistent conflict with those who are in authority over you, it may be a sign that you're lazy. Because Proverbs says, look, it's like smoke in the eyes. When you have a lazy person and you're depending on them for something and they don't get it done, it's like vinegar to the teeth, just frustrating. Finally, Proverbs 22:13 says this. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. Right, this is good Jewish humor. This is a sort of Jewish underhanded way of getting at the fact that a sluggard always has some excuse for why stuff doesn't get done. And it's never a good one. Okay? But a sluggard is creative in being able to say, well, listen, I mean, I know I was supposed to get that done, but here's what happened, man. There was a lion roaming around in the streets, and I'm not going to risk my life. If you find that you have ridiculous excuses for why things don't get done, if you find that you're always excusing the fact that things didn't get done on time, on budget, conscientiously, it may reveal that at the root of things, you have the heart of a sluggard. So the first sign that you may be a sluggard is a poor work ethic. Here's the second one, debt. Specifically, consumer debt, credit card debt. Now, I know that as I say that, I'm probably indicting 75% of you in the room. And I thought about that, and I'm okay with that, because that's what Proverbs does, all right? If you have credit card debt, what that means is, fundamentally what happened is you wanted something, but you didn't have the money to pay for it, so instead you put it on a credit card and decided to pay for it later. Here's how Proverbs speaks to that. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. So one of the characteristic realities about a sluggard is that they crave, they want things, but it says they get nothing. They can't have them. Now, obviously, in the culture in which this was written, that was actually true. If you wanted something, but you didn't have the financial resources to get it, you just went without it. But guess what? In our culture, if you want something and you don't have the financial resources to afford it, what can you do? Buy it on credit. So some of you are craving things you can't afford, and you buy them on credit, and instead of just living without them and having nothing, instead of putting in the hard work to make money first and then spend it, you're spending it before you have it, which just expresses the fact that you crave things, that you desire things that you don't actually have the resources to have, and so you've found out a way to get them anyway. And some of you perhaps are in severely painful situations financially because of those decisions. Listen to me. A wise person makes money first and then spends it. A wise person does the hard and diligent work of, first of all, making money through hard work and then affording the things they afford. And so if you are here this morning and you have debt, consumer debt, for things that you wanted to have now and pay for later. Wisdom would say, you go home today, you come up with a plan for paying that off, and you stay after it until it's paid off. And then you live within your means. Don't ever buy something again that you can't afford. It's simply unwise. And guess what? Our entire economic system is falling apart because that's how the culture has taught us to live. If you can't afford it, you can have it anyway. Proverbs says, no, that doesn't work. It doesn't work on an individual level. It's an expression of laziness. And ultimately, it doesn't work on a national level either. So debt is a sign that you may be a sluggard. Now, again, there may be some extenuating circumstance, something that happened in your life. So don't hear me saying, if any of you have consumer debt, you're automatically a sluggard. But do hear me saying, probably. Okay? Because that's what Proverbs says. You probably craved something that you couldn't afford. I realize there are exceptions to the rule, but the exception proves the rule. Here's a final one. The final sign that you may be a sluggard is poverty. Now, I want to make a crucial distinction here, okay? Most of the people in the world who are poor are not poor because of their own laziness. Most of the people in the world who live in poverty are poor because of economic and systemic injustice, because of broken political structures, failed economic systems, oppressive government policy. There's all kinds of reasons why there are many people in the world who are poor, not as a result of their own laziness. So please don't hear me saying the only way you can be poor is if you're lazy. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying the Bible says that it's possible that you are poor because you are lazy. And so because the Bible says it, let's talk about it. Okay? It's important that we think well about the issue of poverty, because poverty is an expression of brokenness, and we want to redeem it and restore the world and bring people to a healthy economic position. But we want to acknowledge that sometimes the reason people are poor is because of laziness. Here's what Proverbs has to say. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Likewise, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Okay, now, their planting and reaping rhythms in the year were different than ours are in a different part of the world, but this is saying, listen, the reason a sluggard is poor is because he doesn't sow during the sowing season, and so he has nothing to reap during harvest, and he begs. He's left wanting because he hasn't had the foresight to acknowledge, how do I plant and cultivate now so that I have my needs provided for? So, if you're the kind of person who's living paycheck to paycheck, if you're struggling to make ends meet, you need to ask the question, is it because there is laziness in your life and in your heart? It could be. The Bible is very clear that one of the causes of poverty is oftentimes just a lack of conscientious, diligent labor. Now, let me make one mini application here because it matters for our situation. We are a church that wants to call all of you to be immersed in and involved in the work of ending poverty in the city of Omaha. Our vision is to see a city where those who are poor are being helped out of poverty, and where the structures and systems that cause poverty are being dealt with and systematically redeemed and restored and rebuilt. One of the things that keeps people from getting involved in that work is that you apply this proverb to everybody else except yourself. So you say, the people who are poor in America are poor because they're lazy and they don't work. And so that's their problem. I'm not going to get involved. And I would simply say, aren't you glad God didn't treat you that way? Hey, that sin is your problem. You got yourself there. I'm not going to get involved. If it's true that some people are poor because they do not work hard, then our responsibility as those who have been transformed by the gospel is to enter into relationship with those people to the point that there's a trust and an honesty that develops where we can honestly look them in the eye and say, hey, you know what? One of the reasons you're poor is you haven't learned to work hard. So let's help work on that in your character. Let's help develop diligence. The only way to have that conversation is if you've entered into relationship in a way that allows you to say that to someone. So if you're sitting in your suburban house saying, well, all those people are lazy and I'm not going to get involved, you're in sin. This is not an excuse for you to say, that's why people are poor, so I don't need to get involved. Rather, it's the Bible saying, yes, some people are poor because they don't work. Your calling is to immerse yourself and involve yourself in that and do the hard work of building relationship, speaking truth in love, so that they can see that and begin to deal with it. This is one of the reasons that we love working with partners in the city, like In Common Community Development, because this is their whole mindset. They will tell you, yes, you know what? A lot of the people that are homeless and impoverished in our city are chronically that way because they're stubborn and because they're prideful and because they're unwilling to work. And guess what? Our goal is to get into relationship with them so that we can begin to address those things. And we love that. We want to come alongside that. That's exactly the kind of people we want to be. So please do not use the book of Proverbs as your excuse to be uninvolved and unengaged in the problems and the brokenness that's present in your city. But do see that it's possible that if you are struggling with making ends meet, if you're having trouble paying the bills, it could be because there is laziness and lack of diligence and discipline in your life. So these are three signs that Proverbs gives that you may be a sluggard, okay? Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this. I don't think anyone sets out to be a sluggard. This is not a life aim that you set yourself up for. When grandma says, what do you want to be when you grow up, little Johnny? Right? None of you say, grandma, I want to be lazy. That's just not, you don't go down this road intentionally. And so, what is it that gets us here? If this isn't a place where we want to be, if it's not a place where people envision themselves going, what is it that leads us in this direction? The answer is in the text that we've already looked at this morning. I want you to turn there, Proverbs chapter 6, all right? This gives us the reason behind, or the initial step that leads us down the road to being a sluggard, to laziness. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Okay, so it's setting up a positive example here from one of the most humble and smallest creatures in the animal kingdom and saying, look, sluggard, learn from the ant. Okay, the ant is diligent. The ant is hardworking. The ant stores up what it needs. The ant provides for itself. The ant is an example of diligence and perseverance and hard work. Contrasted with the sluggard, verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. What makes you a sluggard is that you start to crave comfort. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I mean, I deserve a little break. I've worked really hard. I just need to unplug. I need to rest. I need a nap. I need to relax a little bit. I deserve time to myself. This is what begins to lead you down the path toward laziness, is a craving for comfort, ease. And it starts out so subtly, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it easy to see how you in your heart could begin to say exactly what the sluggard says? Man, just need a little sleep, a little rest, a little R&R, a little time to myself. I mean, how many of you guys have come home from a long day at work, a stressful day on the job, and have said, you know what, I just deserve to veg out, watch a little TV. And 2 hours later, you've done nothing except passively sit and be entertained from pictures on a screen. Right? How many of you guys have pulled out the laptop and said, man, I just need to unplug for a while, and so next thing you know, you spend an hour on Facebook or on YouTube just wasting time on the internet. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little time to myself. I deserve a break today. Quickly, I become lazy. This is the American dream, isn't it? This is the American dream. Comfort, a life of ease so that you don't even have to work. The goal of retirement is to get you to where nothing is required of you. You can do nothing but play shuffleboard and sip fruity drinks all day. That's the goal. This is the American dream, where everything's paid off, you have a nest egg stored up for you, and you can just do nothing. Apparently, it's not just the American dream, it's also the French dream. You see what happened this past month when France raised the retirement age for government workers from 60 to 62? Mass chaos, riots, strikes, anarchy. I mean, the French are good at that anyway. It just got crazy this past month. Because this is what we've given ourselves to: comfort, ease, being able to take it easy. Sluggards crave comfort. They crave an easy life. They crave the ability to rest when they want to rest, not be obligated to do anything, and just live a life of comfort and ease. And you know what? Because our culture has begun to bow down to this idol, because our culture has sold us that this is what we ought to pursue, do you know what's happening? Christians are beginning to pursue this. In fact, beginning is probably a poor word. Christians are committed to pursuing this same idolatry. If you go to Daytona Beach, Florida, you can visit the drive-in Christian church, where you actually drive in your car, turn your radio to 88.5, sit there with your dog and your mocha, the windows rolled down, preacher gets up out there, he preaches, you listen to it on your radio, they pass you communion when you drive in, you take communion when he says, drive back out, you're done. 45 minutes, you've gone to church. Now, I'm dead serious, not making this up. I wish I were. Now, you might say, oh yeah, well good night, that's an exaggeration, right? That's ridiculous. Well, really? Or are they just doing what most churches in America are doing? Which is to say, how can we deliver the spiritual goods to you on your time, on your schedule, in a way that doesn't interfere with your life, that doesn't call you to die to anything, but as a matter of fact, just fits around whatever comfort you've already set up? How can we keep you as comfortable as possible? And so the whole time, what's happening is our souls are slowly dying. Because this is not what God designed you for. God did not invent you and design you and create you so that you could bow down to the idol of comfort. This is not what God has in mind for you. And yet when we substitute God and the glory of God and the majesty of the God of the universe and we put in its place, in his place, comfort, then we've committed a tragic idolatry. And now all of our energy and efforts go towards securing a life that's comfortable and easy. And the whole time we're settling for something so much less than what God intends for you and what Jesus died to secure. And do you know what happens when that happens? Satan wins. I mean, this has been my concern as I've prepared this message this week, is I think that honestly some of you are going to sit out here and say, yeah, you know what, I'm kind of lazy. I see myself giving into comfort in various ways, but it's really not that big a deal. It is what it is. People around me do the same things. Maybe I need to grow out of it. Maybe I need to grow up a little bit, but it's not really that big a deal. And here's why it's a big deal. Because if you bow down to that idol, Satan wins. Look, here's our vision. Let me just be honest with you. Right? We're celebrating our 5-year birthday as a church. We're very young. We haven't been around very long at all. This Friday night, we're celebrating 5 years as a church. And our vision as a church has been to see gospel renewal happen in the city of Omaha, to see a movement of church planting where we're not just satisfied with a church, but where we are planting churches and multiplying missional communities, and where every neighborhood in the city begins to have a presence that's living and trusting in Jesus and living out the implications of the gospel so that people can see that, and so that they're engaged, and so that their idolatry is surfaced, and so that they can meet Jesus and come to know him. That's what we're about. And that will not happen if this is a church full of sluggards. It will not happen if you bow down to laziness and to apathy and to comfort. It just won't happen. You will have zero impact on the city you live in. You will leave zero legacy. You will die and leave an inheritance to your kids, and God bless you for it. But there will be nothing of substance that happens with your life. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He gets what he wants. He loves to have you showing up at church thinking you're doing great because you're worshiping and you love Jesus and you read your Bible, and if the whole time he can get you bowing down to the idol of comfort and running up debt on your credit card and living so that your kids have to pay off your debt, he wins. He'll take that. He'll let you sing all the worship songs you want as long as he gets that out of the deal. As long as God's kingdom doesn't grow at all, as long as Jesus isn't glorified at all, as long as no new people meet Christ and come to know him, Satan will take that. He wins. So listen, how do we defeat sloth and laziness in our lives? How do we put this to death? How do we grow out of the characteristic sluggard-like behaviors that we see in our lives? I want to give you two answers to that question. They come in succession. The first is this. In order to put laziness to death, you have to worship Jesus, not comfort. It's actually real easy. You just worship the Lord Jesus instead of comfort. Okay? Because Jesus is God. He's the one you're supposed to worship. If you worship Him, and if you serve Him, and if you strive to obey Him, and if you follow Him, then you will be delivered from and freed from all the ways that you serve and follow comfort and ease. The way out of a life of laziness is to actually worship Jesus. And when you hear me say worship, don't think abstract. The word worship and the word serve in the Bible are intertwined. So I'm just saying, serving Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, following Jesus. That's how you kill laziness. Jesus, after all, gave up comfort. I mean, He lived in a pretty comfortable place, you know, heaven. Pretty good gig going on there. All right, better than Daytona Beach, better than Phoenix, better than the retirement home out in West Omaha. Jesus enjoyed comfort. He lived in the best place there is. He gave that up to come to earth. He was born into poverty. His parents, it says, on the day of His dedication, offered two young turtle doves. That was the offering in the Old Testament law that a poor family would bring. If you were rich, you would bring a ram or a goat. If you were poor, you'd just bring a couple birds. That's what Joseph and Mary brought. They did not have means. Jesus was born into a humble family. He came into poverty. He was blue-collar. He learned how to work a job. He worked a trade. He learned to work with his hands. He put in a hard day's work. Not only did he learn a trade, he also learned the Bible, such that by the time he entered into his public ministry, he knew his Bible better than the best rabbis and the best Bible teachers of the day, and where people went, man, this guy knows the Scriptures. Okay, so all you guys that are using the excuse, I can't really know the Bible well because I have a full-time job. So did Jesus, and He did both. He worked a job, He worked hard with His hands, and He learned the Scriptures. And ultimately He came, gave up comfort, took on human form so that He could go to the cross, so that He could die for your idolatry and my idolatry, so that He could die for our worship of comfort, our desire for ease and safety and security and for things to be easy. He went to the cross and bled and died for all of that. And then He rose from the dead to allow you to do the same. Jesus got out of the grave so that just like He did, you can die to comfort and you can take up His cross and you can follow Him. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make your life comfortable. He came to make your life matter. I mean, isn't it interesting that all the calls that Jesus makes in Scripture about what it means to follow Him have zero to do with comfort? Right? Jesus says things like, hey, listen, count the cost. Right? No one goes out and builds a house unless he's sure he has the money to complete it. So listen, before you come and follow me, count the cost because it's not going to be easy. I'm not promising you a life of ease and comfort. Right? He says things like, listen, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. Die to yourself. That's what it's going to require. He says things like, listen, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, that's where you really find it. Jesus did not offer you a life of ease and comfort and security. He said, come and die. Come and take up my cross and follow me. Because see, you were made for something greater than comfort. You were made for something so much bigger and so much more important than just having life easy. You were made for a life that is challenging, that is adventurous, that is insane, crazy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullest. Jesus came to give you an action-adventure hero sort of life, one that's unpredictable, one that's living on the edge of faith and trust and faithfulness. You were made for God's mission. And so look, you have to believe that worshiping Jesus and serving Jesus and obeying Jesus is what you were made for. And it's so much more fulfilling than selling yourself out to the idol of comfort. Life's not going to be easy if you're truly following Jesus, but it is going to be joyful and fulfilling and adventurous. So how do you defeat laziness? First of all, you worship Jesus. And then secondly, because you worship Jesus, you engage your will to put laziness to death. In our absolution this morning, Sarah read from Ephesians 2, where it talks about God having created us for good works that we are to walk in. Because you worship Jesus, that's what empowers you to kill laziness. But as we learned in the book of Colossians, you have to engage yourself in putting laziness and slothfulness to death in your life. If you've built this pattern, if you've built a rut in your life that inclines toward comfort and ease and safety and security, you've got to put it to death. And so you've got to begin to say, man, where does laziness manifest itself and how do I put it to death? You know what's funny to me is, right, like throughout history, throughout the Bible, throughout Christian history, Christians have practiced the discipline of fasting, going without food. Do you know why they do that? For exactly this reason. And because food makes me comfortable, food makes me happy. I don't want to become the kind of person that's soft and lazy and passive. And so Christians throughout history have fasted as a way of saying, no, I'm going to see what it's like to go without food. But have you ever heard anything about fasting? No, we just have forgotten those disciplines because we just don't want to die to comfort. But what I'm telling you is, if you want to put laziness to death in your life, it's going to take some decisions. It's going to take some activity. It's going to take some discipline on your part. So you put laziness to death. There's a guy that became a Christian way back in the early days of Coram Deo, still part of our church. So this was 5 years ago. He came to know Jesus, and he was coming out of a real reckless life. He had some alcohol addiction issues and some drug issues, and in fact has a criminal record in the state of Nebraska for some of the stupid things he did while he was a non-Christian and while he was sort of pursuing selfish life. And he came to know Jesus, and I remember sitting down with him really early on, right after he'd become a Christian, and he was working two jobs. He was working an 8-to-5 job, and then at 5 he'd get off work, he'd go wait tables until 10 o'clock at night. And I remember asking him, dude, that seems like a really, really, I mean, that seems like a lot. Why are you working two jobs? You know what he said to me? If I have any free time, I know exactly what I'll do with it. So I just realized, for me to grow up and become mature, I got to make sure there's no idle time in my life that I could possibly give to drugs, to hanging out with the wrong people, to alcohol, and to all the stupid things I used to do. So I took on another job so that I'm just busy all the time, and so I'm tired when I go home, and I just want to get in bed and get up the next day and go back to work. That's wisdom. That guy's putting laziness to death because he's realizing, you know what? Idleness has led me into a life of foolishness. And so for this season of my life, to put that to death, I'm going to make sure I just don't have any opportunity for idleness in my life. Some of you guys need to do something like that. Just discipline yourself to take away the opportunity for laziness and slothfulness to manifest itself. I was talking with another friend of mine recently, this past year, who just said, you know what, I'm slothful and lazy when it comes to reading the Bible. I've been a Christian a while, and I just don't read my Bible at all, ever. And, you know, I feel guilty for it, and I kind of start a little bit, and then I fall off the map, and whatever. And so I said, look, how about we commit this year to you following a Bible reading plan? And every time I see you, I'm just going to ask you if you're still doing it. And so I want you to just commit that every day you're going to get up and check that box, right? And we joke about like check the box kind of discipleship. A lot of you guys, that's exactly what you need because you're just lazy. So don't make fun of the check the box things if you're not doing anything. The check the box things are good to give you some structure and some consistency and to get you doing something. And so all through this year, this guy's been reading the Bible every single day and he just checks the box off. Yep, I read that passage today. Check. And then I ask him, hey, man, how's it going? You reading the Bible? Yeah, I'm almost all the way through it. I'm in the Gospels, man. I'm in John. I can see the end. Never read through the Bible before in his life. You know what he's doing? He's putting laziness to death by replacing it with discipline. in order to kill sloth, in order to kill laziness, in order to not be sluggards, we need to worship Jesus, not comfort. And then out of the good of what Jesus does in us and for us, we need to commit to putting laziness to death. We need to develop discipline. We need to begin to be obedient and faithful and diligent. The opposite of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs is the word diligent. The diligent man. The faithful man. The one who's consistent, reliable, dependable. That's the person that Proverbs would call you to be. And that's the person Jesus died to make you. So let's not be a church full of sluggards. Let's be a church that worships Jesus and that strives to become the kind of people who are faithful and diligent and consistent so that God might be glorified. And let me pray that into us. Lord Jesus, perhaps more than at any time in history, we live in a culture that allows us to be lazy. And in fact, that oftentimes rewards us for being lazy. And as a result, our spiritual vitality and our worship is drained away. And we just become passive consumers. We just hang around. There's no sense of discipline and diligence in our lives. And so, God, we want to acknowledge that this morning, not just as unwise, but as sinful. We want to acknowledge that that keeps us from the life that you intended for us. And so, Father, it's my prayer this morning that we would see this as a spiritual issue, that we would not set this off to the side as, well, I just need to be a little more disciplined. But that we recognize there's idolatry at the root of it. That really what we do is we worship comfort and ease and security, and we would rather have those things than the challenging, adventurous, difficult life of taking up our cross and following you. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would stand out as more beautiful and more worthy of worship this morning than comfort and ease. I pray that we would see that giving our lives for the sake of your kingdom and your glory is more fulfilling than anything else, because it's what you made us for. And I pray that you would spur in us this morning discipline and diligence, that we would go home today and make decisions, that we would not just worship and walk out of here and keep living in laziness. But God, would you move us to make decisions, to choose to start being disciplined, start reading the Bible, to start praying, to start paying off debt, to start devoting ourselves to community and to hospitality and to serving, that we would make specific decisions so that in our lives you might be glorified and Christ might be exalted and seen as great. And we pray this for our good, so that our city might be renewed and changed, so that your name might be lifted up. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.